Good to be back with you this afternoon. Glad to have had many comments about the lesson this morning. I want to share with you something about that lesson. You know, it being called Being Safe Together, as I mentioned this morning, was a title that intrigued me. I actually saw this on another preacher's website recently, the title of the article, Being Safe Together, and it struck me because of the reasons I said this morning that we don't usually think of ourselves as being saved together, but individually. So I got to reading that and thought he had a lot of great points in that. So I based the lesson on that article. And as I got in the car this morning and looked at the visitor's card from our visitor that sat right back here, it's the same guy that wrote the article that I based this morning's lesson on. So his wife was probably thinking, I've got to hear this again. I emailed him to see if he was the same person that he is, and he preaches in Fort Myers, Florida, and they're going up to visit her family in Ohio. So small world, as they say, and I thought that if I knew that was him, I would have just had him come up and preach it himself. But I thought that was very interesting. So you never know who you're going to run into. I want to talk tonight about Exodus chapter 15, as Brendan read for us. Brendan reading for us for the first time, that was good. The tree that was used to sweeten the bitter water. The context here in Exodus chapter 15 is where we see there was a great victory where the people of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. Obviously, they had seen a lot of things that God had done for them, and knew that God was taking care of them, but not always had the faith that they should. So the situation here, as Brendan read for us, is that they were 3 days without water. And you get without water for an extended period of time, you start to get thirsty. That certainly is expected. So what is it that we can learn from this, or is there a lesson for us? But as we mentioned many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it points back to the Old Testament as Paul says that these things were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. And so I want to look and see what is the lesson for us from Exodus chapter 15. And let's go back and read a few verses before this happened. Exodus chapter 15, verses 2 through 7. Here in Exodus chapter 15, we see what is called the Song of Moses, as the people were rejoicing for the things that had happened to them and for the Lord delivering them. And let's look at their attitude as expressed in this song. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariot and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries, and you send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And so you can see here that for these 3 days that they are without water, they were singing of this great victory that they had over the Egyptians, and you obviously can tell that they're excited about that. So, they had kind of met one crisis. They get to the water. What are we going to do? Well, they're able to cross the Red Sea because of God's deliverance. But here they're having another crisis, and this is not, such a big deal in the grand scheme of crises, I would think. So, when they found the bitter water, that upset them. So the question is, in the context of this passage, we can see it seems like they're prepared for victories, but they're not prepared for a crisis. And I would rather celebrate victories and not have to deal with a crisis. So, you know, how are they going to cope with the bitter water that's part of this crisis that they're having? In John chapter 16, verse 33, we're told that we are going to have troubles as well. John chapter 16, verse 33. You know, when I think about the deliverance of the people of Egypt, you know, it certainly is a type of the deliverance that we have in obeying the gospel. They were delivered from an evil taskmaster. They were delivered from the hands of Pharaoh, from Egyptian bondage. And we are delivered from the bondage of sin. So, you know, you can see the parallel between those two situations. I think that's well drawn out in the Scriptures. So there are things that we are delivered from. There are things that they were delivered from as well. Verse 32 of John chapter 16 says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So as Jesus is speaking to his followers, specifically to his disciples here, that, you know, there's going to be a time when he is leaving, but they are going to experience tribulations as long as they're in the world. But Jesus tells them not to worry about that because he has overcome the world. So to obey the gospel, to have a relationship as these did with Jesus Christ, that is a great victory. It's a great victory when we have our sins washed away and if we recognize what it was that we were doing when we obey God in baptism, we arise and we rejoice just like the Ethiopian did when he arose from the water. He went on his way rejoicing. Well, there's a reason to rejoice. There was a reason for the people to rejoice after they had escaped from Pharaoh's army through the Red Sea. Yeah, it's a great victory. You have to recognize that. But what I'm saying here is that sometimes after a victory, there's periods of struggle. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So if you want to look at these two examples in parallel, our salvation and what happened with the Israelites, yeah, our Pharaoh was cast into the sea. Our Pharaoh, being the bondage of sin, was cast into the sea. It's done away with. But then we end up facing another crisis. And it's interesting that you see how the people reacted to this crisis. They want water, and the only water that's available is bitter. Many of you have already seen, you know, Star Wars, The Force Awakens. And there is a section in the movie where one of the main characters, Finn, is very thirsty. And the only water that's available to drink, you know, there's a big old slobbery, some kind of animal drinking out of that water. And I won't describe it any further for you because Michael might pass out. But it's not the kind of water that you want. Because that animal is not the cleanest animal. But he wants that water bad enough that he ignores how bad it tastes. And the look on his face when he first drinks it, you can tell that this is not really what I want. And he hesitates and then he goes back to drinking it because he's that thirsty. Here are people that are thirsty and they come upon water. And we can't drink this water because it's bitter. You know, they call that Murphy's Law, don't they? And they have just spent all this time rejoicing, but, you know, their faith is not really what it should be. They're thinking that already God's not taking care of them. We're thirsty, and the only thing that's here is bitter water. In Matthew chapter 3, we see the example of Jesus. We see, as we talked about, you know, just recently when we talked about the different types of baptism, that Jesus was baptized, even though it wasn't something that he needed to do to have, you know, toward remission of sins. But he did that as an example. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see that the Spirit of God descended like a dove on him, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you know what happens next in Jesus' life after this? This is a time that you could say is a pinnacle in the life of Jesus because of something good that is happening. God is showing His pleasure with what it is that Jesus is doing in His mission. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The next thing that happens is that Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tested by the devil. I find that interesting. That we have the people of Israel, they come out of bondage, they cross the Red Sea, and immediately they come across something that challenges their faith. And we as well can learn from that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. For what was sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful." You know, anybody that has been in a sales position or quasi-sales position like I'm in, it may relate to this situation I'm about to describe. Sometimes we are brought into a room and we make a presentation to a customer or a group of people from a company to tell them, you know, here's what all the new stuff will do for you. Here's what the new things will do compared to what you have now, to try to see if there is something that will help them to upgrade or to get something that they haven't done before. Maybe it'll help their workflow, save them some time, make them more productive or pay less overtime or whatever it is that might be the driver for that new business. And many times, the salespeople will put that on what's called a projection, you know, for the next month. They'll project that sale, and that projection may have no bearing in reality at all. But they're told that they're to hit a certain number, and so they're projecting that I'm going to do such and such in April and May and that kind of thing. And I'll get a call from the sales manager or somebody up higher and say, "Randy, you were in that meeting. Is it realistic that this customer is going to spend $80,000 next month or whatever it is? So what was your take on it?" And a lot of times I have to say, It's fantasy land. That what I heard was that this customer was being very nice and very cordial and polite, but they clearly said that they're not going to do anything until they move into their new location next June or whatever the case may have been. There's something that was said that tells me that this is not somebody that's ready to buy something new. The moral of the story is all salespeople are liars. No, but you know they will project something and they think that and they're looking at it with rose-colored glasses a little bit. And sometimes sometimes they're right and I'm wrong, but not usually. You know, I try to be honest in that and see whether or not something really has a chance of happening. And so, sometimes people look at things with a very positive outlook, and sometimes they try to really drill into what's really going on. And so when we look at our life as Christians, we also have to be very honest with ourselves and know where we are and know what it is that we need to do to grow. Here is Jesus that was led into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And he was prepared. He was prepared for whatever it was that was coming. And we need to follow his example. And we don't need to follow the example of what we see here in Exodus. They had something good that happened. They come upon something bad and they lose all focus of who they are and who God is. What did they do? Did they pray? Did they go look for a river? Did they dig a well? Now, many times I would be sitting on the couch at home and I'd tell my mom, I'm thirsty. And she would go and she'd get me something to drink right now. She said, there's nothing wrong with your legs. She said, you know where the water is. I mean, other parents are laughing because this has happened to somebody else too. There's no reason why you can't get up and get yourself something to eat or get yourself something to drink. You know, iron my clothes. Well, you're old enough to learn how to use an iron. It's not that difficult. You watch YouTube all the time. Go find a YouTube video that shows you how to do it. What did they do? I'm thirsty. This water's bitter. There might be some other water somewhere else. Why don't you go dig a well? All they did was complain. And that's a lesson for us. And what is it that we do when we come upon something that's a hardship? Do we do anything about it? Do we pray about it? Well, honestly, a lot of times people, when they're asked if they prayed about something after they have gone on and on about how terrible the situation is and how they don't know how they're going to get out of it or what's going to be the end, they would have to answer, no, I haven't done that. Let's look again back at Corinthians chapter 10. You know, as Paul was telling us that these things were written for us to be a lesson for us, if you back up to see exactly what it is he's talking about, look at verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So, you know, grumbling and complaining is the same thing. And Paul says, don't do that. They are an example of what not to do. And so, again, another thing that we see in the books of the Old Testament, the history of the people of Israel, is that when they murmured, and they murmured against Moses, it was the same thing as them murmuring against God. And so, I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint here, I'm sorry. But we don't need to follow that example of those who simply complain when things don't go their way. To murmur against Moses was to murmur against God. And God reacted in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? What did their murmuring indicate? Well, you know, God seemed to think that it meant that they were not really worthy of the things that He was giving them. Every trial that they had provoked more murmuring. Numbers chapter 14, verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. And we know that that is exactly what happened. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that these were ones that were destroyed. And we do not want that to happen to us. One remedy for complaining, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining or grumbling. He also mentions in Philippians that a remedy is sincere prayer. To be anxious for nothing, but by in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there's bitter water. Well, we'll pray about it. And God provided the tree. The remedy was there, and the remedy was actually very near and had been there. In Genesis chapter 43, it talks about a famine being in the land. And Joseph's family went to Joseph. They went to Egypt to buy food. And you know what? Joseph was already there. Joseph was already ready to take care of them. And Joseph told them, God sent me before you to preserve life. And so here's the family of Jacob that's desperate. But God's already provided a way to end that desperation. So you could say, you know, Joseph was the tree that sweetened the bitterness of that family and for all of those in Egypt that needed food at that time. Point is that, you know, God's always close by to provide the remedy for those that are bitter, those that are complaining and murmuring about the bitterness of the water. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, realize that God is close by. There are those that complain about how hard it is to live the life of a Christian. But many times they don't look for the way of escape, or they put themselves in a position which makes it harder to be faithful to God. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. What he's saying is that there is a Savior. Christ has already made himself available. If you need a mediator, he's at God's right hand. He's ready to intercede for you, according to Hebrews. So the solution is there. God's word helps us with this life. If there are problems in our life that would cause us to murmur and complain and be bitter, the solution is there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 Paul teaches Timothy to teach and reprove, correct and instruct in righteousness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So what both of these passages say is that there is a remedy out there. There are things there that will help us if we will just turn to those things. And, you know, sometimes human counsel can make things worse. But if we will turn to the Word of God, it can do the same thing for us that it did for that water, turn something bitter into something that's sweet. The remedy for mankind in Israel's case, you know, was a tree. And I think that's interesting too, as we see the remedy for us happened on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God provided the tree for Israel, and he also provided Jesus' sacrifice for us on a tree. I don't know if there's a lesson in that or not, but it was interesting to me that in both cases, a remedy was provided through the object of a tree. So there's many applications of this lesson when we look at tribulations in our life. And just recently, I won't tell you who here told me this, but there's somebody that said that they stopped praying for patience because, you know, they kept getting things that were going to cause them to have to learn patience. And I've heard other people say that as well. But, you know, that's a concept that the Scriptures teach us. Romans chapter 5 tells us that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. So, you know, if there's tribulation in our lives, many times that makes us better. It, you know, God's help can make us stronger if we have the right reaction to the bitter waters of tribulation. If there are infirmities, if there are needs, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he rejoices in those. He rejoices in reproaches and needs and persecutions. And certainly, you know, this is not something that, you know, Paul is just talking about in a theoretical way. You know, it's something that he was experiencing. Because Paul could say this, And Paul said, you know, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Well, Paul certainly experienced weakness. He experienced those that were trying to rail against him, those that were trying to prevent him from preaching the gospel, and those that were, you know, physically, you know, taking measures to try to keep him from doing those things. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had found that, you know, God's remedy can make anything that he found bitter in his life, you know, that much better. If we suffer as Christians, you know, we need to rejoice. As in Acts chapter 5, the disciples that went out, that were told not to go and speak when they went away from the presence of the council, you know, they didn't complain. You know, this is horrible that we've had to endure these things. What the account tells us is that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so here's something that could be considered bitter. Now, this is terrible, and they didn't consider it terrible. It was all, you know, depending on their frame of mind, and they knew that Jesus had suffered many things and they would suffer for his name also, just as Jesus had predicted. James chapter 1, verse 2 tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. Peter told us that if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, then you are blessed. Many times we suffer because of our own poor decisions. But if we suffer for the case of, or for the cause of righteousness, that is something that is entirely different. And Peter says, if you do that, then you are blessed. In Hebrews chapter 12, talks about chastening and discipline. And he says, the writer says, that there is no discipline that seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, there's the bitterness. There's the bitter water. You know, I received many spankings. And maybe I didn't receive enough, but I received a lot of them. The controversy on spanking came way too late for me, and I don't think it would have mattered anyway. My dad read Proverbs too much. But I never liked it. I never liked getting a spanking. I did not like the belt. I didn't like the switch. I didn't like the hand. I didn't know. However it was administered, I didn't like it. I didn't look forward to it. You know, I might have put on 12 pairs of underwear and it still hurt. But you know, when I look back at that, and I can tell, you know, there was probably some times I should have gotten one when I didn't. Maybe there were some times when I did get one that I shouldn't have. But I know what my parents were trying to do. And they were trying to instill into me discipline, and I'm thankful for what they did. I'm thankful for the way that they tried to raise us. You know, no parents are perfect, but if you have a parent that does not discipline, it's a sad thing. I told you before that we started watching the show The Middle, and there is a girl in the show. The daughter was not invited to some kind of slumber party, and the father goes and talks to this other father about it, that, you know, your daughter is leaving other people out, and he observes some things about that person's daughter's behavior that he thought, you know, he should be aware of. So he goes to the door, because they had asked to borrow a sleeping bag for the slumber party that the daughter was not even invited to. So he's taken that over there, and he starts telling some things, you know, your daughter's doing this and this, you know, that's kind of hurtful, and maybe you ought to have a conversation with her. And he says, well, I can't do this. She's not going to react well to that. I can't do that. And he says other things to him, and the father just says, you know, he said, that's not my role to do that, to make her mad. And he looked at him and said, that is exactly what your role is. And then and he said, but you're not going to do it. I can tell that you're not going to. And the man closed the door in his face. And I thought that was a particularly poignant moment on that show, that he was exactly right. Here is a daughter that's out of control, and she needs to be disciplined. She needs to be told how she is affecting others. And the father is too chicken to make his daughter mad because he's too busy being her friend instead of trying to be her father. When we are chastened, Hebrews tells us that it's not pleasant, and there is probably not a child in this world that has been chastened by their parent that didn't get mad at their parents or wished for a period of time that they had other parents because they were mad. But if they'll look back at what it is that is being done, it is a godly thing that is being done. If you look at what Hebrews says, it says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So discipline can make something that seems very bitter, can later make it seem sweet. The discipline that God is using on the people of Israel was for a reason. It wasn't because He was mean. It's because He loved them and He wanted them to learn a lesson. Discipline never seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So, when we live by the principles of the Word of God, we can overcome things that seem bitter. You know, the teaching of Christ really overcomes that. Love can overcome hate. Joy can overcome sadness. Truth can conquer error. And faith can overcome the world. So when God sweetened the water, what was it that they remembered? Do they just keep talking about the problem and how horrible the bitter water was? Or, do they forever talk about Mara, which is the problem? It's bitter. Why don't they talk about the solution? You know, why don't they remember the tree instead of the bitterness? Or how about remembering prayer answered? Or how about the triumph of the Lord? Because now the things that are bitter are now sweet. But you know what the passage says? It says they refer to it after that as Mara for bitterness. And it seems a little bit negative to me that is the way that it was remembered. It should have been remembered with what God had done, and the prayer was answered, or the tree made it better. After all, the bitter waters are now sweet. It's funny how people remember dates, and it's usually the year of the horrible tornado, or the year of the blizzard, or the year of when the stock market fell, and there's all kinds of things that people look back in history and they can remember different stakes in the ground because this is when this horrible thing happened, and I remember 1973 because this is when a horrible thing happened, and we had a horrible president elected in this year. There's all kinds of remembrances that people have that are based just like this. It's based on bitterness. I'm going to remember when this bitterness happened in my life. And I hope that as a Christian that we will remember what God has provided for us to take away bitterness. That He gave us Christ who died for us. And I really like it when I hear people reference the date that they were added to the church, the date that they were baptized, or their anniversary day, and they talk about things that are positive and relate those to those times in their life as well, instead of us all remembering the dates of all the bad things that ever happened. Again, this is just one of those small lessons that we can see when we look back at the history of Israel, and certainly there are a lot of things that we can look at, as Paul said, and not be that way and not be the type of person that murmurs and complains and sees the negative in everything. It is striking to me that this was just shortly after they had crossed the Red Sea And already they've started their whining and complaining. But God took care of them. God will take care of us as well. But we need to look to Him for His solution and not have that kind of attitude in our life. Will these things be useful to you? If tonight you haven't responded to the gospel of Christ, certainly one of the ways we can show our thankfulness for what God has done is by being obedient to His Word. If we start that life and haven't been faithful for whatever reason, we need to make that right so that we can have a hope of heaven in eternity. If you can help in any way, we'd invite you to come. Always stand and sing.